Our sermon text today comes from Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 14 and then read through the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He also said to me, "You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we know that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We know that all the scripture prefigures our Lord Jesus and all that he would do for us. So I pray today that as we study this text, we would do so with that in mind. Help us, Lord, to see how the manner in which Boaz redeems and provides for Naomi and Ruth is a glimpse into how our Lord Jesus saves us and provides for us. Grant us this, we pray now, in his precious name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we come to the end of Ruth chapter 2, and as we do, we pick up right where we left off last week with the meeting between Boaz and Ruth. To help us prepare for the aftermath of that meeting, which is recorded in our text for today, I want to take just a minute to set the stage for what follows. After that, my plan today is simply to work our way through the text, point out a few matters of significance along the way, and then finally tie everything we hear together in the end. As we do, the main thing I want to show you today is how the event we read of at the end of chapter 2 signals the major turning point of the book of Ruth, and in doing so, prepares the way for the Lord to work out his redemption of Naomi and Ruth by means of Boaz, whom we've said throughout is the Christ figure of the book of Ruth. Okay? In other words, today is just going to set us up for what follows in large part. All right? So, to begin with, let's start by just briefly recalling the events that precede the words for our text for today. In other words, if you recall, Chapter 2 begins by telling us that Ruth had gone out early one morning to glean in the fields outside of Bethlehem. As it turned out, she just so happened to come to the field owned by Boaz, whom the narrator has told us was a relative of Elimelech, Ruth's deceased father-in-law. Sometime later, Boaz arrives on the scene and he inquires of the foreman of his reapers about Ruth, who he notices among the gleaners. As soon as the foreman mentions the young Moabite woman who had returned from the land of Moab with Naomi, Boaz knows exactly who Ruth is even before hearing her name, because her reputation by this time and all that she's done has spread among the community. Now, as we saw last week, upon hearing the report about Ruth, Boaz speaks to his reapers about her in order to provide protection for her and special privileges among his reapers. Boaz then introduces himself to Ruth and encourages her to remain among his crew for her safety, while promising also to make special accommodations for her. And what's more, Boaz goes further by pronouncing a blessing on Ruth in response to the manner in which she's conducted herself, not only among the gleaners, but especially in regard to her care for Naomi, and above all, the remarkable way in which she has exemplified faith in the God of Israel. As a result, when we left off last time, Ruth responded by expressing her astonishment and great gratitude for the extraordinary favor extended to her by Boaz. All right, now, that brings us up to where we pick up with our text today at verse 14. Before we do, though, I want to simply say a word about the time frame markers given in our text, because they're important to put the events we read of today in perspective and to prepare us for what will follow in the coming weeks when we come to chapter 3. Okay? To explain, it's important to point out that the events we read of in our text today pick up right where we left off last week with the initial encounter between Boaz and Ruth. In fact, it's especially significant to note that everything in chapter 2 to this point is taking place on the same day. And that will continue right up until we come to the last verse of our text, which will then fast forward about 7 weeks until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. Okay, in other words, until we get to the last verse, which will, you know, telescope time about 7 weeks, everything we read about is taking place on what turned out to be a very eventful day for both Naomi and Ruth. Now, in the meantime, the one thing we do need to notice is that there has been a slight temporal break between verse 13, which we left off with last time, and verse 14, which we pick up with today. In other words, verse 14 picks up with a conversation between Boaz and Ruth, which happens at a midday meal, like what, you know, we would refer to as a lunch break. From there, the text continues on until Ruth arrives at home that evening, bearing a remarkable amount of food to share with Naomi, who is amazed at the incredible success had by her daughter-in-law. Okay? So, 13 left off, there was that initial meeting, and now we're just a short while later, we're at a midday meal, but it's the same day. Okay, now with that in mind, we'll pick up our story, verse 14, and as I said, we're going to just work our way through it. We're going to point out a few items of interest along the way before tying it all together in the end. All right, let's begin. Okay? We just said verse 14 begins presumably just a little while after the first exchange between Boaz and Ruth. The work crew is, they're obviously taking a break from some very strenuous labor by grabbing a bite to eat in order to, you know, sustain them for what would likely have been at least a 12-hour day. Much to her surprise, Boaz immediately summons Ruth to that midday meal. Now, it's important to note, this was not a privilege ordinarily granted to gleaners. But Boaz, again, he extends grace to Ruth by offering her a place at his table. And in doing so, I think, again, we get another glimpse into the manner in which Boaz prefigures our Lord Jesus. After all, we have to recall that not only is Ruth merely just a gleaner, you know, who, like the Syro-Phoenician woman that Jesus meets, you know, would have been happy just to, you know, eat the crumbs from the master's table. Ruth is also a Moabite, and therefore someone who would ordinarily be looked down upon because of the animosity between the nations of Moab and Israel at the time. Nevertheless, though, just as Jesus had a scandalous reputation for eating with sinners with no regard for convention, so also Boaz, he throws precedent to the wind and invites Ruth to the meal provided for his household. What's more, I don't believe it's coincident that we're specifically told of how Boaz provides bread and vinegar, or what we would refer to as sour wine, for Ruth. In doing so, not only are we reminded of, you know, Melchizedek, who served Abraham bread and wine after his victory over the Canaanite kings, but also this passage looks forward to the way in which Jesus invites us to eat bread and drink wine at his table, and also makes extraordinary provisions for us throughout the week. Okay? In other words, this is the next thing we see. After the meal is over, Boaz, again, he commands his reapers to grant more special privileges to Ruth by not only allowing her to work, not among the gleaners, but among the reapers, but to even purposely leave behind some of the harvest for her to pick it up with ease. The result is, verse 17 tells us that by the end of the day, Ruth had managed to accumulate an ephah of barley. Now, since various nations had different ways to measure an ephah, and you know, like our dollar has kind of changed over time because of inflation, you know, God tried to prevent that, you know, that, you know, ephah is supposed to be an ephah and so forth. But because there's different ways to measure an ephah, there is some uncertainty about exactly how much food Ruth is able to glean in that one day. But best estimates are she managed to collect somewhere around 30 pounds of food, possibly as much as 50 pounds. Okay? Now, if you're going from the field back into the city, that's a lot of food to carry in. She probably looked like Lisa trying to come in for the car. She wants to do it all in one trip. I mean, it's bad, you know, coming from the grocery. But Ruth had an enormous amount of food. And it's this fact that explains the surprise and astonishment Naomi expresses when Ruth comes home that night from working in the fields. And now, to put this in perspective, we have to remember this is the same day. When this chapter opened, Ruth set out that morning to go out in the fields merely in the hopes that someone might extend her a little grace so that she would come home that night, perhaps with enough for her and Naomi to go to bed without being hungry. Remember verse 1, you know, I'm going to go out in the hopes I can find favor in somebody's eyes. And, you know, without a male protector and being a Moabite, Ruth already had two strikes against her. So as far as she knew, when she set out that morning, she might easily return home empty-handed. And we got to remember, this is the period of the judges, and just because the law urged people to permit gleaners to harvest the edges of their fields, there's no guarantee that this law would be obeyed. In fact, given what we know of Israel during the period of the judges, it wouldn't be surprising that the laws for gleaning would often be neglected by many, especially in regard to a foreigner like Ruth. As a result, when Ruth comes home that night with enough food to feed her and Naomi for like a week, it's not surprising Naomi is overjoyed by Ruth's arrival with such an abundance of food. Here again, though, it's what we would expect if we realize Boaz is a Christ figure, because that's how Jesus deals with us when he provides us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. To elaborate, near the end of the chapter, Ruth has arrived back at home at the end of this long day, and Naomi is immediately overwhelmed by the amount of food Ruth walks in the door with. As a result, Naomi inquires of where Ruth gleaned that day, and before she even knows his name, she pronounces a blessing on the one who has extended such kindness to Ruth. Ruth then explains where she's worked. And then in verse 19, in what is a climax to the conversation, Ruth reveals the name of the man who took notice of her. She says, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now, it's important to note that as soon as Ruth mentions Boaz's name, the change in Naomi's demeanor immediately brightens, especially in comparison to the manner in which we left her at the end of chapter 1. In other words, if you recall, when Naomi and Ruth first returned from Bethlehem, all Naomi could do was just lament the low condition to which she had been brought. When she told the women to no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but instead call her Mara, which means bitter. And the rationale for why they should call her bitter was because she said, "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." By contrast, now, after hearing the name Boaz, Naomi's countenance completely changes, and she says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Then she continues and says, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Now, to understand Naomi's radical change of perspective and renewed faith in the Lord's goodness, we have to understand that the phrase "my Bible translates as near relative" is actually a legal term related specifically to Israelite family law. The term is goel, and we usually translate that as kinsman redeemer. Okay? In particular, the term refers to a near relative who is responsible for the economic well-being of a family member when the person's relative is in distress and can't get himself or herself out of the crisis. Okay? Now, next week we're going to talk in some detail about all the things the kinsman redeemer is supposed to do for the relative in distress. But for our purposes today, the only thing we need to mention now is that one of the things the kinsman redeemer is to do is raise up an heir for a deceased relative if that relative is childless. Hey, that's the law we learned about earlier in Deuteronomy 25, which we use for our first reading. It's referred to as the Levirate Law. The Levirate Law explains why Naomi praises God for his kindness in not forgetting the living and the dead. Okay? In other words, the living refers to her and Ruth, and the dead refers to her deceased husband and sons who have died without an heir. Hence, when Naomi finds out that, when Naomi finds out who extended kindness to Ruth, she immediately goes from thinking of the man who allowed Ruth to glean as simply some anonymous, kind-hearted Israelite, and instead begins to think of him as a kinsman redeemer with obligations that just might be a way not only out of poverty in the short term, but also provide hope for overcoming their barrenness in the long term. Okay? Here's what I want you to see. In our second reading today, we heard Paul's often misunderstood words to Timothy regarding women's roles. One reason they are often misunderstood is because they're not qualified by other places in Scripture where, for example, the Bible speaks positively of how even God adorned Israel with fine jewels and so on, which clearly suggests God isn't as concerned about fine clothing as jewelry and jewelry as much as he is about the attitude of the women wearing them. It's to go overboard to say that women shouldn't wear jewelry based on that passage. That has to be looked at in light of other passages. Another reason why Paul's words are misunderstood is because the context is ignored, and allusions to other portions of Scripture are not acknowledged. In the first instance, when Paul says women are to keep silent, it's important to note that command isn't absolute, because elsewhere Paul clearly acknowledges women even prophesying at church. Moreover, he understands women will sing and pray and so on. Rather, the prohibition has specifically to do with teaching and positions of authority in the worship of the church. In short, it's a passage we would refer to in regard to settling debates about women pastors. All right? Most important for today, though, is the reference to women being saved in childbirth. What does Paul mean by this? Women are saved in childbearing? What happens if you don't have children? What is he talking about? Well, we must understand that the reference there is specifically to the birth of the Messiah. Okay, the childbearing is that of a woman. It's a singular woman. It's talking about Ruth. It's talking about Eve. Okay, the reference of the women being saved in childbearing, or the woman being saved in childbearing, literally is specifically a reference to the birth of the Messiah, as the reference to Adam and Eve make clear. Okay? In short, the reason why Naomi is so excited to learn about Boaz isn't simply because of the short-term solution to their poverty, but for the long-term hope she now has for an heir that will preserve the family name. You remember back in chapter 1, she says, go on back to, you know, I'm too old to have a child as a replacement, and if I were married today and you had to wait, you'd be too old to have a child. Go on back to Moab. I can't provide another heir. Too old, or you're going to be too old by the time you wait. We have to see our passage today in light of that original, you know, conversation back in chapter 1. Okay? The reason why it was so important to continue a family in ancient Israel, and the reason why barrenness was considered such a curse, is because God had promised that it was the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head and thereby redeem mankind from his sin. That is why it was so important to preserve the family name. And that is why the levirate law existed, to ensure provision for people specifically in Naomi and Ruth's condition without a male child, not just to provide for them in old age, but especially to preserve the family name and to keep the seed line intact. Okay? Because it's all about the birth of the Messiah. In the new covenant, of course, you know, we no longer have to worry about that because the promised seed has already come. So if you've never had children or if you have only girls, your family's legacy will continue in God's kingdom regardless of whether your last name continues on or not. Okay? Now, we'll talk more next week about the other task that the kinsman redeemer is to perform for a relative in crisis. For now, though, let's simply note how this chapter ends in light of what we just said. Okay? With the son having, you know, risen again in her life, the wheels immediately start turning in Naomi's mind, and she no doubt begins to think about a potential romance and, you know, with wedding bells on the horizon. As a result, Naomi urges Ruth to continue gleaning in Boaz's field, and doing precisely as he said regarding sticking close to her gleaners. And then finally, verse 23 concludes by telling us that Ruth does as she's told all the way until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. In other words, verse 23 condenses time by fast-forwarding about 7 weeks from late April to about early June. If the rest of her day's harvesting are at all like the day she just had, Ruth would probably be able to amass enough food during this harvest to keep both women supplied with sustenance for nearly a year. Okay? But more importantly to Naomi, this way Ruth will very likely come into contact with Boaz more frequently, which will no doubt allow the two to get acquainted over the course of nearly 2 months' time. And that's what Naomi wants. She sees Boaz now as a potential kinsman redeemer who can raise up an heir. That's how this chapter ends. All right. With all this in mind, then, let's begin to wrap things up. Needless to say, when we come to the end of our text, it's obvious Naomi and Ruth have both experienced a very surprising and hopeful ending to an eventful day. We've all had times in our life where we had some day where our fortunes have just completely changed for good or for ill. That's been one of these kind of days, potentially. Nevertheless, when the chapter ends, what will come of the two women is still, at this point, it's still uncertain. Surprisingly, in verse 21, the narrator chooses to remind us again of Ruth's status when he refers to as Ruth the Moabitess. And what's more, when he brings us to the end of the harvest, he reminds us that Ruth continued to dwell with her mother-in-law. As a result, while we have hope, the chapter ends on an ambiguous note, which causes us to wonder, well, what will come next? Will our hope be deferred? Will it be realized? And now that the harvest has come and gone, will Ruth lose contact with Boaz and her hope for the future? In summary, despite the rays of hope shining through for the first time in a while, in the end, the chapter still leaves us waiting for the birth of a child in Bethlehem. Here's what I want you to see. In large part, our text today simply leaves us with anticipation. Well, there's clearly set, the stage is clearly set for something extraordinary to happen, Ultimately, only time will tell of the resolution. Nevertheless, we have hope because in the manner in which the Lord has obviously been at work behind the scenes, providing for the widows by relieving their poverty. At the same time, though, the threatening cloud of familial extinction still hangs mercilessly over Naomi and Ruth. Moreover, despite Boaz's generosity, the narrator has reminded us again near the end that Ruth was still a Moabitess, not an Israelite. And so in the end, it would seem that what appeared to be a promising relationship has evaporated, with the result that the chapter ends with Naomi and Ruth in the same status as they were when the chapter opened. What Naomi and Ruth ultimately need is a near of kin who will be their redeemer in every sense of the word. The harvest will relieve the poverty, but they need more. In the coming weeks, we'll see how what is anticipated and left unanswered in our text for today will all finally be realized or resolved with a baby born in Bethlehem. In the meantime, though, today I just want you to notice, and look at that insert in your order of worship today, I want you to notice how the meeting with Boaz marks the great turning point in the book of Ruth as the event upon which the whole story hinges. If, as we have argued throughout, Boaz is a type of Christ, and the manner in which he saves Naomi and Ruth is a picture of how Jesus saves us, it shouldn't surprise us to find that the encounter with Boaz will be the turning point of the story. Because the first advent of our Lord Jesus to the city of Bethlehem is the turning point of our story. And moreover, it's not surprising that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem would leave us hopeful and yet still uncertain about how God will provide deliverance for his people. As a result, if we look around the world today and we still get a sense, I mean, we know Jesus came 2,000 years ago and that was the great change in history. And yet sometimes we still get a sense in which our story is unchanged. I just remind you that the great turning point of our history, of our story, already occurred over 2,000 years ago when the seed of the woman, when the greater Boaz, was born in the city of Bethlehem. If we are patient, I'm confident time will show that the same God who we will see in the chapters to come provides complete redemption for Naomi and Ruth will also do the same for us by the work of the greater Boaz, who has only begun to make all things new. And so despite the uncertainty we sometimes still feel today about what our future holds and the anticipation that we are left with in regard to the insecurity of our world, we can rest assured that just as Ruth 2 closes with everything set in place for the happy events that will follow, so also in regard to the future the Lord has So also it is in regard to the future the Lord has in store for us because of the greater Boaz. The baby born in Bethlehem, the heir of the royal house of Boaz, has been promised. He will be great and he will be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, your word tells us that your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts and your ways above ours. We often don't see and understand what you're doing in history, Lord. But just as you orchestrated all the events that we read about in our text, so, Lord, we know that you have orchestrated our complete redemption. Heavenly Father, help us to have confidence in the knowledge that when the baby was born in Bethlehem, the world forever changed. Lord, help us to have complete confidence that as Christ's kingdom continues to advance, that the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen.